Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your powerful word, kindly given to us. Please grant us soft hearts to receive and be strengthened by your word this morning. Amen. Amen. Do you have a seat? Well, good morning. It's really good to be here with you again on Marathon Day. And well done for finding a way through the crowds, the roadblocks, and whatever else. We all like an underdog, don't we? We all like an underdog, especially us Brits. The unlikely outsider winning the prize. Think of Leicester City winning the Premier League title 2016, odds of 5,000 to 1. And even on Marathon Day, it's not so much about the winning, unless your name is Mo. It's still, there are still the stories, aren't there, of the against all odds achievement, physically, mentally, emotionally. Did you know this year's oldest runner is 85-year-old Ken Jones? He is one of 11 to have run every single year since the first marathon in 1981. That's 39 London marathons, in case you're trying to do the maths. It's a target for Harry. This morning in Matthew's Gospel, we meet someone who is potentially the underdog of all underdogs. They have none of the credentials, everything against them in human terms. No easy route to the prize, but at the end, an answer from Jesus Christ, which is beyond compare in the whole of Matthew's Gospel. So let's read from Matthew chapter 15. If you'd like to open your Bibles at page 990 in the English Bibles. That's page 990, Matthew chapter 15 from verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. So here we join Jesus and the disciples outside Israelite territory. Why has Jesus gone there? Well, if you've been tuning into Matthew before Easter, you'll recall the standoff which has just played out between Jesus and the outwardly impressive religious leaders. They came in verse 2 with their provocative question about ritual uncleanness. But Jesus' answer went straight to the heart of the issue, which was with the Pharisees' defiled hearts, and indeed the desperately sick hearts of all of humanity. The Pharisees were offended at Jesus' words, and we know from earlier, but by this point, they are quite literally on a search and destroy mission. So, in the face of this renewed hostility, Jesus withdraws in verse 21, this time far north into the district of Tyre and Sidon. This is way outside Jewish domain in present-day Lebanon, and those cities, Tyre and Sidon, have history. They are foreigner strongholds with a long reputation of war against Israel. And it's here that we meet this rank outsider, which is the first point there on the outline, an outsider's plea in enemy territory. Well, even here, Jesus is far from anonymous. His cover is soon rumbled, and a woman comes out to him who could not be more different from the last people who came out to Jesus, those Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem. Because first of all, she is a woman, very much a second-class citizen in that culture. But secondly, she is described as a Canaanite, which is a very unusual description for Matthew to choose, because the Canaanites were people of the past. It's a bit like me introducing myself this morning as an Anglo-Saxon here among you Celts, or perhaps saying I'm a citizen of the British Empire. It's way out of date and old-fashioned. But by deliberately referring to her as a Canaanite, it reminds Matthew's Jewish readers of their past enmity with them. Pagans who had ravaged Israel on many occasions, and this woman is one of them. Jesus is here in enemy territory. Well, those Pharisees, there's no way that they'd have been anywhere near. To them, she is an unclean foreigner outsider. She's insignificant, perhaps treated as a homeless person here in the city is, or a nighttime cleaner getting the 4 a.m. bus, treated as a nobody. And all is not well for her at home. Far from it, her daughter, she is in the grip of evil. Severely oppressed, did you see, by a demon. Satan in control. No doubt the woman's heard about what Jesus has done for others, and therefore what he can do for her, and so here is her chance. She comes up and cries out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." So the stage is set, isn't it? Jesus will surely, wonderfully, powerfully cast out the demon and heal, as we know he can, as he has several times already. Isn't that what you'd expect to happen? Isn't that what you think should happen? The woman's plea is earnest, genuine, heartfelt. "Have mercy on me," she says. She addresses Jesus as Lord, Son of David, which is astonishing clarity for an outsider to Israel. Her need is desperate. There's no one can help her except Jesus and her daughter in this terrible situation. That's what Jesus ought to do, isn't it? That's what we think he will do. So then verse 23 comes as a real shock, doesn't it? At least it did to me. "But he did not answer her a word." That's part one of Jesus' shocking response this morning. No answer. What is Jesus doing? Surely this woman isn't so insignificant to Jesus of all people. Surely he isn't so exhausted he can't be bothered with her. This should get us thinking. But the disciples have had enough. They come and beg Jesus, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." She's becoming a real nuisance to them, following along behind, crying out, crying out. You can imagine the scene, can't you? "Jesus, won't you just grant her request, heal her daughter, and then we'll all get some peace." But no, it gets worse, because Jesus seems to close the door in verse 24. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Whether he's speaking to the disciples or the woman or both, it doesn't really matter. Jesus' point is his mission was to come for those in Israel, lost sheep who need fetching. That's what God, the shepherd of Israel, has tasked him to do. It's a serious matter. The lost sheep need saving, calling to faith and repentance. It's exactly what Jesus has commanded the disciples to do earlier back in chapter 10. "Go nowhere," Jesus said, "among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, proclaiming as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The mission to Israel is urgent. They are like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. That's the focus. Now, I know this analogy will only go so far, but imagine the Lord Mayor of London came to us now, and he said, "I've got a trolley load of books, games, sports materials for you to take, please, over, and it's for the school children of Tower Hamlets. Will you do that? I promised it to them." "Yes, okay," you say, and you start wheeling it across the city amongst in and out of all the marathon crowds. And some of them come up to you on the way from the crowds and start asking, "Can we have some?" And you say, "Well, no, I'm sorry, it's not for you. It's specifically for the schools in Whitechapel, in Bethnal Green, in Mile End. It's not right for me to give these day-tripping tourists something. It's for them." And that, I think, is a tiny little bit of the sense behind Jesus' statement. And it's easy for us here in multicultural London to miss what a big deal it was for Israel's long-promised Messiah to arrive on the scene many centuries after the promises were made. We live in an entitlement culture. It's all about our rights, isn't it? Our right to medical care, to express ourselves, our right to fulfillment, job satisfaction, relationship satisfaction. Surely it's my right as well, we think, to have a place in Jesus' kingdom too. If I want to be in, surely I should be able to be in. Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the situation, it seems to go from bad to worse in verse 26, offensive even. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Well, if anyone of us here at this point were thinking posh poodles or playful puppies, think again. This is no language of a cuddly pet, Andrax advert, or Croft's Best in Show. Dogs in the Bible are either wild scavenger dogs or working household dogs, like a farm dog or a guard dog. And either way, this is not an encouraging statement to hear from Jesus' lips. On the contrary, it does sound rather offensive. You're not one of the children. The bread is for the children. It's not for throwing to the dogs. The bread is for Israel. And bread here is loaded with meaning, because just one chapter earlier, we had the feeding of the 5,000 plus, where Jesus provided that bread from heaven, reminding the Jews of the bread given in the wilderness, God's rescue in Egypt. Jesus, he's come to bring an even greater rescue, the bread of salvation, life, forgiveness of sins, which Israel desperately needs. But this Canaanite woman, I'm afraid, is not eligible. She is not one of the family. What a shocker. So is Jesus, even Jesus, betraying that ugly trait we see around us all too often. Prejudice, elitism, misogyny, racism even, to this outsider. Well, I think that's not the case for a few reasons. Already in Matthew's gospel, we've had Gentile outsiders coming to Jesus, most notably the centurion back in chapter 8, which is a very similar episode. And there was no hint of any refusal there, but rather, I will come and heal him, said Jesus, later on saying, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Secondly, in chapter 11, Jesus has already promised that to all who come to him, who labor and are heavy laden, he will give them rest. And third, if you look closely at this passage, no point here does Jesus actually say no. He highlights his mission to Israel. He points out it's not fitting for a foreigner to take the salvation from Israel. But he never says no. So why is Jesus responding like this? Why didn't he just say yes from the start? I think the clue comes in the woman's final reply and Jesus' verdict. And that's the third and final point on the outline, the woman's astonishing faith. The woman's astonishing faith. Firstly, notice the woman's response, which reveals her faith, her trust in Jesus. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Three things about this statement. First, her humility. She says, yes, Lord. She accepts her status as a dog, as not one of the rightful children. She might well have taken offense. The Pharisees and Jesus' Nazareth neighbors, back in chapter 13, who you might have thought would be most likely to be in Jesus' kingdom, well, they took offense at Jesus' sayings. But not this woman. She humbly accepts Jesus' words. And she understands what Jesus has said to her, when only 10 or so verses earlier, the disciples, they did not understand. Next, notice the woman's boldness. She says, yes, Lord, but then still asks for something of this salvation. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She is bold still to call Jesus her master and her Lord. Indeed, she is the first woman in the gospel to talk directly to Jesus. And then notice the woman's willingness to accept anything, even the crumbs, the scraps, the leftovers no one would be interested in. But she knows, she trusts that even a crumb is enough. She trusts she can be part of the overflow of Israel's salvation. She too can share in those promises. After all, there were plenty of leftovers after the 5,000 plus ate and were satisfied. And so Jesus' verdict is, O woman, great is your faith. He's been waiting all along for this point. Her faith is revealed. Jesus' responses all along were designed to show that. Jesus hasn't changed his mind, as some suggest. No, Jesus knows all along this woman has real faith. His responses to her serve only to draw out all the more that it is revealed as the great faith in him that it always has been. Now notice how Matthew deliberately records this episode straight after the Pharisees and scribes. It draws attention to the enormous contrast between them and this woman. What was the Pharisees' question in verse 2? Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? What is this woman's plea? Have mercy on me, O Lord. What are the Pharisees' hearts like? These so-called children of Israel, proud, arrogant, hypocrites, refusing to accept Jesus' verdict that they are in fact unclean. And this woman, verse 25, but she came and knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. Here is an unclean Gentile foreigner finding mercy at the feet of the Lord Jesus, the King of Israel, as Israel's own male religious elite conspire his destruction. And what mercy, what kindness. There is no one outside Jesus' remit. Black, white, educated, uneducated, rich, poor, old, young, healthy, handicapped, socially impressive, or ignored by the world. And what power. Look again at verse 28 and Jesus' closing words. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly, right at that moment. No struggle with Satan, good versus evil, battling it out, Avengers Endgame style. 3 hours and not quite sure who will win and how and when. No, Jesus Christ has total authority, Lord over all, Lord as much outside Israel as inside. So this woman and her faith in Jesus as Lord of all is an example. It's an example to the disciples, and it's an example to us. I put on the sheet there that this woman has great faith, not little faith. Because that phrase, little faith, is used precisely when referring to Jesus' disciples. After Peter sank into the Sea of Galilee, Jesus' rebuke came, O you of little faith! Why did you doubt? The same phrase will come again in chapter 16 to the disciples, O you of little faith. Their faith is totally inadequate at best. So this woman stands in stark contrast to them as well. She is an example to them. And how do the disciples measure up here? They hardly had a good opinion of this woman. They were only interested in Jesus sending her away because she was so much of an annoyance to them. They are the ones with the prejudice. She's insignificant to them. They cared much more about what those Pharisees thought. They had not appreciated either the woman's faith or Jesus' mercy. And so what about us as those who would follow Jesus? Well, we do live in an entitlement culture, don't we? Our Christian lives are all too easily shaped by this. Isn't it my right to be able to know God, we think? Isn't it his job to forgive me? After all, we look at the UK and its rich Christian history, Wales and its wonderful heritage of hymns and chapels, revivals and preachers. And it's all too easy to forget that it is Jesus' mercy alone which has been extended to us that we might share in the blessings of the promises to Israel. We are not entitled, and we never were. Suppose the gospel somehow had never reached these shores, and suppose Jesus had never yet been known in London until now someone came into the room and told us. Well, we'd have no history to look back on, no Christian ethos, no justice system. We'd have nothing. All we'd have was to throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus. And that is exactly our situation this morning. Jesus' mercy is all we ever have to go by. And Jesus Christ knows our deepest secrets, but his mercy is for us. And we know, don't we, that many, if not most, Londoners now know hardly a thing about Jesus. Think of the most unlikely person to become a follower of Jesus in your office, school, neighbourhood, in your family, perhaps. There is none his mercy cannot reach. This meeting with the woman shows us that. So come humbly to Jesus, like this woman, for mercy, acknowledging we have no right to this salvation, and so praise him for it all the more. Let's pray. Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Our Father God, we praise you for Jesus' mercy shown to this outsider, for his mercy shown to us, undeserving of any place in your kingdom. Yet how we thank you for richly giving us access to all your promises, for life, for forgiveness, eternal relationship with you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.